Well, hey, it's great to be in Texas. Yeah. Woohoo! It's great to be back. I could live here. This winter business is really nice down here. 24 degrees when we left the house this morning in Colorado Springs. I can live with this. My wife, however, is addicted to the Rockies, and so I'm going to have to be content with coming down to the Renewal Conference. So it's great to be here. By the way, my lovely wife is here, Dana. She's in a red shirt here tonight. I encourage you to get some time with her. Ladies, don't be afraid to come up and introduce yourself. Grab a meal, grab a break with her. And we have four wonderful children. And I say wonderful, so trust me, they're just like their mom. Wanted to share briefly before I began my messages tonight. A little bit about my life, my testimony. Right now, I'm just going to take a few minutes and just tell you a little bit about who I am and how I got to be this way. When I was 4 years old, my dad died. I was the youngest of three children. It was unexpected and very painful. My mom was never the same. She slowly became more and more erratic and neglectful. She was deeply hurt by my dad's death. And with time, I became abandoned. I felt like I was abandoned and alone. My dad had bailed physically. He died. And my mom was bailing emotionally. And as I grew older, I felt more and more like a non-entity. Like, I'm a nuisance. I'm a bother. And if things ever went the wrong way, I was expendable. I could be discarded. And when I was 8 years old, my aunt was visiting us, and she was boasting on her son, my cousin, and said, "Well, Bobby did pretty good on the achievement test, the placement test." And my mom said, "Well, how did Bobby do?" And my aunt told the scores. And boy, I remember this. My mom said, "Well, Mikey had these scores, and my scores were better." You see, we didn't get a lot of praise in our home. So it was kind of a backhanded compliment, but boy, it felt good. And at that time, I began to develop a strategy where I would achieve to be noticed, to be accepted, to be loved. And you know, it worked. I could achieve, and I was noticed. But you get addicted to achievement. And I got fearful. What if I don't achieve? What's my worth then? Achievement became a cruel master, and the pursuit of achievement slowly enslaved me. Outwardly, I was very successful. Inwardly, I felt alone, lost, unloved, unvalued, trapped. I feared that one slip up and I'd be exposed for the incompetent, unworthy, unlovable person that I had come to believe that I was. Well, fast forward a few years, and into this picture came a gal that I got interested in, and quite frankly, she had a nice figure. She happened to be a believer. I just graduated from Navy. I was almost 23, and I wanted to impress her. And so I tried to convince her that I was a believer, because it was pretty clear that she was. Now, actually, I thought I was a believer. I'd gone to church growing up some, and that makes you a believer, right? Well, wrong, but I didn't know that at the time. But as I'm trying to convince her that I'm a believer, she actually convinced me that I wasn't. And she showed me how to become one. And it meant that I became a child of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd grown up going to church, but this was the first time I understood why I need Christ. A child of the Father. That's my thing. A dad. a functional family. This was like totally drawing me. And he loved me just because. Not because I had to perform. A heavenly dad. Well, sin was kind of an issue. I knew I was screwing up and that I would need to change the way I was doing some things. And I needed to be forgiven for my sins. And I really had to wrestle with the prospect of changing my lifestyle. And you know, more than anything else, I was afraid of what people would think. Because it was all about earning acceptance through my performance. But the driving motivation in this was not that. It was to be in God's family. To let Him take the lead in my life. And so on a cool Saturday morning, down in Orlando, Florida, February 11th, 1979, so that's 30 years and 2 days ago, I got up early thinking about this, and I ended up kneeling down in front of the kitchen sink, and I asked for forgiveness, and I prayed to receive Christ. And I am certain that it was not a pretty prayer, and it would not be a model for anyone to follow, but I was sincere. And I let Jesus take the wheel. And my love for God at that point was so strong because I was overwhelmed by God's unconditional love and acceptance. I was like a little kid again. For me, like a little pre-8-year-old kid. God was my dad, and He was big and strong and perfect, and He could do anything. And I really wanted to do whatever pleased Him. Swearing and porn, they were easy for me to cut out. I knew that's what God would want. Now, I know they're not easy for everybody, but for me, it was just simple to change my speech, cut out porn entirely. There were three big issues, however, that took some battle. They weren't easy to face in the coming months. And letting Jesus take the wheel in these areas was no small thing for me. These were places where I was dishonoring God, and I knew it, and it bugged me, but changing came hard. The first issue was alcohol. I needed to stop getting drunk, is what I needed to do. I didn't want to let my new dad down. Now, I'm a big guy. You know, I can have two drinks and it doesn't bother me, and that's fine. The problem was, after I had two, well, then I would have 3 and 6 and 12, and I'd get drunk, and did that several times, felt miserable about it. And one day I was with a buddy. We were at a sports bar, an old high school friend of mine, going to have a couple of beers, and they just happened to have root beer on tap. And I like root beer a lot. And I've only seen root beer on tap like twice in my life since then. But I ordered a root beer. And my buddy, you know, he razzed me. But I like root beer. I was drinking it, you know. And as I'm ordering the second one, it dawns on me. You know, I'm Naval Academy. It dawns on me. I'm not getting drunk right now. I realized, if you don't drink, you don't get drunk. And so I stopped drinking. And I want you to know, it's not because I was strong. Oh, I can just stop it. It's because I was weak. And I couldn't have two. And I wanted to please my dad. I didn't know how long that was going to be for. It turned out to be 7 years. I didn't drink. One of the best decisions I ever made. Despite my weakness, God gave me grace to clean up my act. It didn't just happen. I had a choice to make, and I had to follow through on it. But I know I couldn't have done it without God's grace. The second issue was women. Dating was fine. It's just where it led to. And again, I didn't want to let my dad down. The problem was, I'd done a lot of dating with intentions that didn't honor God or the women that I was dating. So now, I'm trying to clean up my act with dating, but it wasn't working. And so I'm at a classmate's wedding. Several of us had flown in for the wedding, and afterwards, the bridal party, we're all at this one hotel, and we're sitting together, and there was this cute bridesmaid, and I'm trying to make a move on her, and I end up sitting next to her in the room, and we're talking, and I think I'm doing okay here. And then she opens up her purse and pulls out a pack of cigarettes and lights up. And I hate cigarettes. I was so grossed out. It was disgusting. And the thought of kissing a mouth that had just had a cigarette in it was like, ugh! And so that was the end of that for that evening. But the thing was, and this didn't occur to me right away. You know, when you're a flaming pagan and you come to Christ, the flames take a while to go out. But I realized I'm more worried about whether or not this woman smokes than am I pleasing my heavenly dad. And again, I realized I can't do this. I'm not strong enough. So I stopped dating. Didn't have a time in mind. It was 4 years. And this was the way that God helped me start cleaning up my act in the area of dating relating to women. And the third issue was acknowledging Christ. Would I claim that I was part of his family? So I was a naval officer. I was going to Surface Warfare Officer School in Newport, Rhode Island. And I was nominated for this big award in my class. I'm still a performer, you know. And the Holy Spirit starts tugging on me, saying, hey, if you win, will you acknowledge Christ? And I'm going back and forth. One day it's like, oh, yeah, I can do that. The next day, oh, it would be inappropriate. Yeah. And I'm back and forth, back and forth. Morning of the graduation ceremony where they announce who's going to win. I'm having a quiet time, Psalm 107. As soon as the quiet time is over, I'm going to walk down to the graduation ceremony, and there will be assembled all my classmates and all of the leaders and the instructors of the school we were in. So all the elders of the school were there. All my classmates were assembled. And I just happened to open to Psalm 107. That's where I was, going through the Psalms. And here's what I read. There was a little section in there about sailors. Others went out on the sea in ships. What do I do immediately after graduation? Literally, I was getting in my car and driving down to my ship to report for duty. Others went out on the sea in ships. And it goes on, it talks about how there's this big tempest, this storm, and they're battling for their life. And I'm thinking, I feel like I've been battling for my life, whether or not I will defend the name of Jesus in front of everyone. And then this section closes up. Now I'm going to be with all my classmates who are assembled, all the elders of the school, and it closes up. Let them exalt God in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. Aye, aye, sir. The God of the universe ordained from eternity past that I would read that psalm on that morning. Yes, Lord, I'll do it. And guess what? I didn't win the award. But just like Abraham, God got him to the place where he's got his arm raised, Isaac's on the altar, and Abraham's about to kill him, and God says, no, wait, here, there's a ram in the bush. God got me to the place where, okay, I'll do it, Lord. And that's what he wanted. So, you know, as I reflect back on those days, over a year-long process, God took me from an addiction to performance and a fear of abandonment to a huge sense of belonging and being His beloved and a huge desire to please God out of love and gratitude. I went from feeling like I could be discarded with the trash to feeling like I was adopted by the King of the universe into an awesome family. So, because of my love and gratitude to God, Jesus had the wheel. My favorite verse that captures the heart of this is Psalm 113, 7 and 8. He raises the poor from the dust. You back there? Is it going? All right. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes them sit with princes, with the princes of His people. In the Russian Bible, we were, like Jill said, we were missionaries in Russia for 11 years. In the Russian Bible, this verse, the word for ash heap is the word that they might use to describe the place where they burn garbage. And so there's apartments, and we lived in an apartment, and you go down, and there's this place, and you can take, you know, garbage and old stuff and discard furniture there, and they would burn it. And what this is saying is, God takes people from that place, and He cleans them up, and He stands them up, and He puts them in royal garb, and He sits them at the table, His table, with the princes of the kingdom. I'm adopted into His family. This guy who felt like I could be discarded, God takes me and cleans me up and makes me His. Not because I've done anything, but because He chose me. This is what the gospel has done for me. Now, there have been a lot of struggles along the way, and I've backtracked. I've fallen back into performance and achievement, even with God. I can still fear abandonment. But more than anything else, I want to know Christ, to be a disciple of Christ. The overarching theme of my life is that I'm a nobody that became a somebody because God chose me and to this day values me as a beloved son. It blows me away. And I've given my life to living this out and to help others do the same. So tonight we're going to talk a little bit about what is a disciple. And we're going to look at that, all of the messages, while we're here this weekend. But let me see a show of hands. How many of you have watched the Lord of the Rings movies? Okay. Now, leave your hands up, but put your hand down if you haven't seen them multiple times. Okay, now put your hand down if you haven't watched all three of them in one day. And put your hand down if there wasn't the extended version that you watched that day. Yes, yes, there's many of you. Okay, you can put your hands down now. I think this is a beautiful example. There's so many examples of what a disciple is. You look at Saruman was a disciple of Sauron. Frodo was a disciple. Sam was a disciple of Frodo. And you could even say that Legolas and Gimli were disciples of Aragorn and Gandalf. But I'll tell you what, my kids are true disciples of these movies. They have watched so many times. We have the Trivial Pursuit game, Lord of the Rings. They can go like 15 turns in a row without missing a question. It's really kind of unfair for an old guy like me whose memory is really failing bad. They cream us. Harry Potter, anybody? Harry Potter? Yeah, a few of you. Okay, how about Stephanie Meyer, Twilight, anybody know that? Okay. We get excited about things. We follow these things. My daughters had Orlando Bloom posters in their bedroom. My sons had the movie posters in their bedroom. It becomes a part of your identity. And that's a little bit about what a disciple is. So let's look at a couple of definitions of what a disciple is. A person who is a pupil or an adherent of the doctrines of another, a follower. A follower who has learned to believe in the truth of the doctrine of his teacher. An adherent in doctrine. Remember that. We'll get back to that. And one who embraces and assists in the spreading of the teachings of another. We'll get back to that one too. So basically, you know, a disciple is someone who's focused on the master. He's focused on what the master is focused on. He believes what the master believes. He values what the master values. He stands for what the master stands up for. He finds his or her identity in the master. Whatever is in the master flows into the disciple. And then the disciple turns around and passes that on to the next generation. We're going to look at all of these things over the course of the next couple of days. But we're going to do it through the lens of six verses. There are six places in the New Testament where Jesus uses the word disciple. He didn't use it very often. And there were a couple others where he used it, but these are the six where he imparted meaning to the word. By the verse in the context, you can understand what the disciple that he's talking about is. So you can get these down, but we're going to be returning to each of these verses in turn over the course of the weekend. So right now, we're going to jump into the first one, which is John 15. So let me paint the picture. It's within 24 hours of Jesus' death. The Passover feast, a big deal, the biggest deal in the nation of Israel. Jesus knows he's going to die. You know, I've got a son who, he got it from me, but he's got a pretty good case of ADD. And, you know, you could tell him, if you tell him one thing, he might remember it. You know, to go upstairs and get one thing. If you give him two, you're really pushing. You give him three, he doesn't get any of them. But, you know, when he's going out the door, like he's running to his friends to do an errand. Now, Nick, remember, you're going to bring this piece of mail and to drop it off at their house. Who knows where it'll go if you don't do that. The last important thing you want to say at this last chance before either he or she or whatever goes. And that's what Jesus is doing here. It's the last time that he gets to preach a message to his disciples. Now, they don't know. They don't understand. But imagine later, when he's gone, how they must have been thinking, what did he say? Because they would know this was important. This is going to be crucial to our survival, to the advancement of his cause that we've committed ourselves to. So that's the picture. John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. The true vine, true, he will not deceive us, brothers and sisters. He will not lead us astray. We're going to revisit this one tomorrow. But think about this. The creator of the universe, the Alpha and Omega, humbly compares himself to a vine. Now, the vine, you know, when we think of vines, we think of these big, long things and all the grapes growing. The vine is actually this little stump of a trunk. And the branches are what grow off the vine. He's comparing himself to this little knotted, gnarly piece of wood with roots going down into the ground. And then he goes on and he says, and my Father is the gardener. Remember in Lord of the Rings, Faramir says, and I suppose you're his bodyguard. What does Samwise say? I'm his gardener. And it's hilarious. And when you hear it in the theater for the first time, the whole place goes wild. Why? Because you don't picture a gardener as a powerful person. It's a humble person. It's someone who has a lowly job. And Jesus chooses to compare his father with the gardener. So this is not about God getting the glory that he deserves. That's not what Jesus is trying to do here tonight. It's about getting across a vitally important truth. The main task of a gardener is to make sure that the most clusters and the most pounds of grapes are produced as he possibly can get out of those branches in the vineyard. He wants the branches to be healthy and sustainable and to have a high yield. That makes the branches the object of the gardener's labor. He's the one to control the branches' destiny. He is the final authority. So Jesus is painting a picture here, and somehow this is vitally important. John 15, 4 and 5, he goes on. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. And this is where we're getting to the meat. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So basically, Jesus is saying, I am divine, and you are de-branch. Took a while there, huh? That first phrase, remain in me, and I will remain in you. In the Message translation, it says, live in me. Make your home in me, just as I do in you. What makes a place a home? It's where you live. You know, and if you live there, you kind of get to know it. You know where the basement is, and you know where to go to eat, and where do you go to rest, and where you entertain company. And likewise with Jesus, we're to make our home in him. Being with and in Jesus should be familiar territory. When we need spiritual food, we know where to go in him. When we need spiritual rest, we know where to go. We know where to go to enjoy his company. We need to live, make our home in the Master. And then it talks about bearing fruit. And the Bible talks about two kinds of fruit. First, there's the fruit that's inner. And Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is one of the ways that we bear fruit as we draw life from the vine. We, the branches, drawing life from the vine. It's this internal thing. But then there's an outward aspect too. It's the way we live. It's the way we touch other lives. It's the way other lives are touched by us. And I think both these things are what Christ had in mind this day when he talked about us abiding in him and bearing fruit. Now, you know, you would think if this is the plan to advance the kingdom, and here he's laying it out to his disciples, and they need to get it, and this has to happen for the kingdom to advance. You would imagine that this would be kind of an automatic process, that, oh yeah, people would just, it would work, it would happen. They would bear fruit, and it would just be overflowing, and the kingdom would advance. The problem is nothing could be further from the truth. A branch has to respond to the attention of the gardener in order to bear fruit. And every branch is unique. And so the gardener has to treat everyone uniquely. so that it bears fruit. The gardener, the Lord God, is working in us so that we will draw life from Jesus, like a branch draws sap from a vine. And if you're doing this, you'd be bearing fruit just like a healthy branch bears grapes. And if you're not bearing fruit, Jesus is saying, you're not drawing life from the vine. Now, the world's way that we find ourselves, you know, it's stuff. We get stuff, money, job, achievement, popularity, whatever. And out of that comes our identity. These things declare who we are. And then our identity, if it looks good and impresses people, then they'll accept us. And this is exactly what I had been doing before I came to Christ. Has anybody ever seen a backwards clock? Here, look at this. What time does that say there? It's 3:42. 18 minutes to 4. And why? What's wrong with this? It's counterclockwise. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And having all these things, production, job, achievement, popularity, and finding our identity and hoping that people accept us is counterclockwise. It's backwards. It's wrong. It's screwed up. It's not the way it was designed to be. The way it was designed to be is John 15:3, you are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. Go back to my picture of the ash heap. What does God do? He takes you, you're dirty, you've been discarded, you're filthy, you're worthless, and he takes you and he stands you up and he cleans you off. And he makes you worthy to come and sit at the table with his family and to become a member of that family. And that's what is the beginning of the process of us finding ourselves. Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't do anything. We were stuck in the mud. We were totally undeserving. And God initiates. 1 John 3:1. See how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. God's love, he poured it out on us. We didn't deserve it. And what happens? We become children of God. So look at the God's way of how we should be finding ourselves. There's acceptance by God. He pours life into us. And that leads to our identity. We're children of God. See, this is totally upside down from the way the world sees it. And then, because we're children of God, because we're abiding in the vine and drawing life, drawing sap from the vine, we bear fruit. We become fruitful to the glory of God. I want to just take a minute here to take a quick look at a clip from The Return of the King. Nothing left. And what do they think about? Home. The Shire. And when they think we're not going to make it, what do they think about? How good it is to be with each other. This is a picture of how we should think of Christ. Trouble comes, difficulty, failure, disappointment, setback, hardship, suffering, pain, illness. Or from the other side, success, winning, achieving, producing, being popular, having all these things. But when you sit alone at night, the thing you daydream about is going home. And that's Jesus. That's what abiding is. That's what remaining in Christ is. That's what living in Him like your house. John 15:2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Even fruitful vines need pruning. A friend of mine had some crepe myrtles in front of his house, and he decided to prune them. And when you're done, you know, this was actually at the beginning of the spring, but in the fall, there's nothing. It's just stumps. There's no branches at all. And his neighbors were coming, "You've ruined the most beautiful trees on the block." But later in the spring, they explode with new growth. It's painful to be pruned, but it helps you draw life-giving sap from the vine. It helps you to draw life from Christ like you never would have otherwise. So here's a little plant. Nice little plant, isn't it? Let's call her Sally. This is Sally. Now, see this little branch here? It's pretty healthy, isn't it? It looks like it's growing real tall. It's the biggest leaf. I think that one's going to do okay. And this one over here, it looks like it's doing okay. But you know what?
No.
Look at that. Oh, look. Oh. Sally's hurting. You know, there's times when our connection with Christ is so weak that there's no life. We're connected, but there's really no life flowing. You know, you think this one's going to do very well?
Not anymore.
Now, I don't know how to do this, but somebody who knows, you can actually put a splint on this. And if you keep that splint wet, it'll grow back together. You can graft that back in. And brothers and sisters, if you're kind of dangling like that, you need to get grafted back in. You need to remember where the sap comes from, where life comes from. You need to remember home. So if it's not clicking for you in your walk with Jesus, I think this is what's going on. You're disconnected. Now, there's... Look at this poor one. It's very sad. It's not connected at all. You know, I stick it in the dirt like this. It's pretty good. But you know what? There may be some of us in here. We look like we fit in. But there is no connection to the vine. There is no connection to the root structure. There is no sap flowing. There is no relationship. It's just looks. And if you're there, how could Sam and Frodo describe what they'd been through? They can't. Saving all of Middle-earth from utter destruction. How can I describe what it means to be like this one? I can't. But brothers and sisters, if you're one of these, trust me, this is worth it. It's life. So what I'd like to do right now, we're just going to go and look at a couple of questions. I want you to take a moment. If you got a piece of paper and a pen, I'm just going to ask a couple of questions. I'd like to take you through just a few minutes of quiet reflection. So let's look at these. Let's look at these questions here. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. We'll go all the way. Oh, one back. Sorry. Will it go back? Okay, that was it. There. I need to do this first. How do you make this connection? You know, I talk about it, but what do you do? Well, disciple, the root of that word, disciple. Notice how similar that is to the word discipline. A disciple is a disciplined follower who's willing to pay the price to make it happen. And let me tell you, if you don't want to do it, discipline doesn't do anything. Discipline without desire is drudgery. Write that down. Discipline without desire is drudgery. But you know what? The other side of the coin is equally disappointing, because desire without discipline is disappointment. You want to be a bodybuilder, but you don't lift weights. Desire is not going to build muscle. Even if you're taking steroids, you still got to lift weights to get the muscle. Desire with discipline is delight. And so what are some of the ways that we can grow in Christ, sink our roots deep, find our home in Him? You know, it's so simple, it's ridiculous. But if you don't do these things, I don't care how badly you want to be this one. If you're not doing these things, you're this one. Oh no, where did our friend go? He's lost completely. Oh, is he stuck in? Yeah, there he is. Ah, he's hiding. He's hiding. The tares among the wheat. That's right. We don't know who you are, but I think you might. So, whether you're this one or this one or this one, you need time in the Word. You will not get to know God the way He's revealed Himself without time in the Word. Reading, studying, memorizing, meditation, daily devotions, prayer, fasting. If you're not doing these things, if you're not participating in these things, if you're coming to Nav Night and singing some songs, well, it'll look good for a while. Then it'll get brown. Then it'll die and fall off. It's not enough. You need the personal connection with God. Journaling. Having a soulmate, someone that you can open up your heart with. If you don't have that, it's not going to happen. A mentor. We've got some friends. Oh, maybe you know John and Shannon Fitzgerald. Some of you know they were at A&M for a while, weren't they? Yeah, and Shannon's a Texas grad. It was really hard for her. They're navigators. They were missionaries in Australia. And they just came back, and I'm on their sabbatical team. And John told me, Mike, it was great. I had so many guys, cadets at the Defense Force College Academy. I didn't have a mentor. I didn't have somebody that I could just pour out on. Men and women, we need that. We all do. A spiritual mom, spiritual dad. If you don't have that, I encourage you, figure out how to find somebody who can fill that role in your life. So let's go on to these questions here. Are they there? One more. There we go. Six questions. Here, let's take a moment to reflect on these. A couple of them are pretty easy. Do you have the kind of relationship with Christ that every moment you desire to live in Christ? Or are you in Christ at all? Are you living in Christ to such a degree that you're bearing fruit and giving glory to God? Inner fruit, outer fruit. Are you pleased to let the Father prune you? Are your discipline and desire working together to help you be a disciple? How might you change the way you engage in the disciplines so that they would better prepare you to say yes to the above? And maybe there's some questions that you need answers to before you're ready to engage in the disciplines. What are they? Let's just take a couple minutes. You think, and I encourage you, write it down. There's something powerful about expressing it, whether verbally or written. And we can fire up that last slide with the song, I think, is on there. Heavenly Father, help us to abide, to live in, to draw life from Jesus, to know what it means to make Him our home. Lord, there may be somebody here who's never made the connection, and I pray, God, that You'd be revealing what life is all about to him or her. Lord, there's other of us who are hanging. Maybe there's some wounds, some hurts, some disappointments, some unmet expectations. Lord, help us to live out the truth of this vital teaching that Jesus gave his last sermon to his disciples. That we would be His and He would be ours. We pray in His name. Amen. Thanks, everybody.